Planning on studying three verses today. The prophet back there says one, but I think we'll get through at least two, because one is short. Okay, let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for the fact that we have written revelation, special revelation, not only tells us in the individual utterances of Scripture, how to be saved, but it also tells us how to live and how to glorify you. And so we thank you that we can know a little bit about your character, of what you revealed to us, and then we know how our response to who you are should be because of your divine enabling. So we thank you, our Father, that you've incorporated us into your will, and so that we can say that we are co-workers with God. We look forward to what the Holy Spirit is going to do this morning. If anything is accomplished, it'll have to be accomplished by His enabling. And we would ask that it would be indeed to your glory, first of all, and second of all, for the edification of the saints. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. We've been discussing types in the New Testament, and a type is a type. You've heard this from both your pastors, when God calls it a type. If it's not identified by God in Scripture to be a type, then it's not a type. Now, there is in theology today what I call typology. It's a spreading understanding among people that they find types all over the place. I gave you some examples. One is in the Scofield Bible that I don't agree with, that goes and says that since Abraham was offering Isaac, then Isaac is a type of Christ. And then they jump from there that since Isaac is a type of Christ, then when Abraham sent his servant to get a bride for Isaac, that's to be understood as a type, that we can look at that and see that that's the church being chosen and brought to Christ because Isaac is a type. I don't agree with that. Another example I gave you is really illustrates why this doctrine is so wrong. Some would say, well, what's wrong with Isaac being called a type of Christ? And then going on and saying that everything in his life that's there is a picture of Christ and the church or Christ and something else. What's wrong with that? Here's an example. In Southern Oregon, I told you I know of a man. I've listened to his messages. And he taught down there that since David is a king and Christ, he's a picture, they say, a type of Christ who is the future king, that when you look at David in the Old Testament and the incidents that happened to him are types, a pattern that you're to look at and follow that illustrate examples of Christ and different things. So when they look at the kings attacking David or David going after these different kings or men who are conspiring in his kingdom to go against him, these are messages I heard. And by the way, this is a church of thousands because he gets a huge following, this pastor. He's outside of Jacksonville. Down there in Southern Oregon, has churches of thousands upon thousands. They're in trouble with the community because they're too loud and they broadcast their music and speakers at their services, and now the people in the community are after them, telling them to turn down their loudspeakers. They literally blast it through the whole community. They justify it by saying, we're preaching to the world. Baloney. You're a nuisance and you're violating things. But anyway, that's another story. He goes then to these people and he says, this is an example of, I listened to one message, since the king is over here and this person went against him, this is an example of Christ and Satan, and gives us illustrations of how by Christ's ability we can also defeat Satan. and it leaves out the armor and leaves out New Testament revelation. And the people down there are flocking to this guy, and they think this is great theology, and it's types, 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 and it's all garbage. First of all, it destroys what? Literalism. Bible doesn't mean what it means. It means whatever you perceive it to mean. David isn't David. This king isn't the king. The king is really Satan. David is really Christ. And you go and you build on it. And then what happens is somebody else over here goes and says, well, I think it means this. I think it means something different. To me, the Spirit of God is revealing that this is not Satan, but maybe it's some other trial that I'm going through in my life. And what you get is a departure from literalism. The Bible doesn't mean what it means. And it goes on and on and on, and it doesn't end in its allegory. Non-literal, and then people begin to think they're growing and they're maturing by making up all of this garbage. So we've been looking at, we've said, a type is a type when God calls it a type. Having said that, we have to do our introduction every week to get us back. Let us go and look at, I've given you the list here of... I gave you, first of all, every occurrence in the New Testament of the word type. And then I've given you a list of the Hebrew word. I don't even know if we're going to go to this, but I just gave it to you for your information. Is you'll, as you go through this, you begin to see real quickly what it is. But this is the Hebrew word that's not equal to this, but similar as a specific pattern or type. Anyway, it's not used the way people use it. We've looked at John 20, 25. We went through that. We went through Acts 7, 43 and 44. We've already accomplished that. We covered that last time we were together. That one thing we covered that's so important from last time, remember the word type was the nail prints in the side of Christ, was the word type. Then in Acts 7:43, that idols are a specific type or pattern that is followed for making these idols, and that they come from the hosts of heaven. Remember that? So demons really come down and they say, I'm from that planet or star. And they tell the people on earth, and they gave specific patterns to make these idols. So the idols were types of what was communicated by these armies, demons of heaven. Acts 7:44 is one that Richard, Pastor Schaefer, has been going over, that the tabernacle, the tent that Israel built was a type, a specific pattern of the one in heaven. So let's go to the next one, Acts 23, 25. The next occurrence of the word type, Acts 23, 25. Let's pick up verse 22. So the chief captain then let the young men depart and charged him, see thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things to me. And he called unto him two centurions, saying, make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, and spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night, and provide them beasts that they may set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix the governor. So they're being very cautious here because of the uprising of Paul at the temple grounds, saying that he's bringing Gentiles onto that. So they have to escort him up to Felix the governor in Caesarea. And so they're leaving under the guise of night, and they have this huge force of soldiers and horsemen because they are concerned about an uprising and further riots. So they're showing force as they go forth. Verse 25, and he wrote a letter after this manner. In the Greek, what it says here, and having written a letter in this, now what do you think it is, the word manner? What do you think that word manner is? Type. So a type is a specific pattern that is followed. So he wrote the letter in this type, a specific pattern that should be followed. Who is he writing? He's writing the governor. And as he writes the governor, his letter had to be in a specific pattern, a specific form, pattern that had to be followed. It would be like if you're writing the president, or if you're writing... I don't know, we got a new governor here. I got to be careful on all of this, but I got to watch I don't say too much. But if you're writing these people or you're writing some official, there's a pattern that you write in the letter. You wouldn't just write a letter like you were talking to your children or a letter that you were talking to your mom and your dad or something else. But in an official letter, it has to be in a specific pattern, specific type. So that's what it's communicating in Acts. So we read on, it says, Claudius Lysias unto the most excellent governor Felix. So you see, first of all, we see in a specific pattern or manner, when you're writing to official, what's the first thing you do? Okay, we're getting this. Okay, you're kissing up, and you're expounding how great and magnificent this person is. And so, in writing to an official, first of all, they got a big head, so you don't want to deflate the. If they're getting your end, you don't want to deflate their head, so you keep it puffed up. And so that's what he's doing here. You can read on. I don't think we need to labor this any further, but you can see the next example of type. The type of letter he wrote is a type, a specific pattern. And this is what we're discovering in here. The nail prints that were in Christ was a specific pattern from the nail that went in his side. When we look at the temples and the idols, the temples and idols that were in that the demons had were after a specific pattern that they followed. You could recognize that false demon idol deity when you went to the marketplace. If you're buying an idol, you'd say, "Oh, that's the idol of Artemis." Many of you know Helen and I have been in different places in the world. And one place, one thing we've seen consistently, whether you go to Greece, whether you go to Rome, whether you go into the Vatican. By the way, the Vatican is filled with idols, not just Roman Catholic idols. It's filled with idols from all over human history. You can go see it. It's all in corridors, and who knows what else they've got locked up there. But when you go there, right in one of the main corridors of the Vatican is this idol that's seen all over the world. And it's the one of Artemis. Anyone know who Artemis is? Translated in the Bible differently. Diana. Diana of the Ephesians. The big idol. It's a fertility god of agriculture. And wherever you go, you see that thing. It's everywhere. Everywhere. Over the world. So there was a specific pattern with them. The pattern of the tabernacle to Israel was patterned after a specific pattern of the one that's the real one in heaven. So what we're seeing with types is a specific pattern is to be followed. Do you see that? Everybody together? Let's go to the next one. And this one is, we have it in two places in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. My mind, I hope you'll forgive me, but my mind is a little bit wacko today. But 1 Corinthians 10:6, that's where we want to go. First Corinthians 10:6, we're going to look at these things because we're going to look at what the Greek says here, the Bible says, what it's communicating. And it's used twice in this context. Now, this is one where type is used, and type is a specific pattern that can be followed. Are we together, I hope, on that? A type is a specific pattern of the original. So there's the original, then there's this type, which is a specific pattern to be followed. We're going to find it twice here. And we got to look at the context to understand what's going on. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. Now these things were our... Now what do you have in the English? Examples. These things were our examples. What do you think that word example is? It's tupoi. It's the plural form of type. So these things are our types. Do you see that? Now, let's look at the other occurrences in verse 11. Now, all these things happened unto them for examples. Now, there is a textual problem in this place, okay? In this study of this passage, we're going to come across two major textual problems. I'm going to tell you, I did spend a lot of time studying the textual apparatus here. This is one of them. This one isn't that severe. This one, it's either a noun or an adverb. If it's an adverb, then what it says is, all of these things happen typically. Do you see that? If it's an adverb, then it's modifying the verb. I know I'm giving you grammar, but okay. If it's an adverb, then it's saying that these things happen typically this way. Or as in the King James, it says all of these things happened, they came to be types. Which agrees with verse 6. I studied the textual apparatus here in this first textual problem. I'm telling you, my understanding is it should be the word type. That it's not saying these things came to be typically, but it's saying these things came to be by another to be types. Which agrees with verse 6. So the first thing we want to say about this section is you have the word type, and I take verse 11 to be the word type. I don't take it as the adverb. So I don't accept that reading. By the way, in both cases, what I'm going to is, and I thought I'd give you... Do you want me to spend about 5 minutes here and explain a little bit about textual thing? I'm not going to give you a whole course. That takes like, you know, weeks. But you'll hear us sometimes say there's a textual problem. How many documents do we have of the Greek New Testament, roughly? Roughly. Between 5,000 and 6,000. Probably closer to 6 when you put them all together. That's a lot of documents. 6,000 documents. Of those 6,000 documents, do they all agree 100%? No. No. If you take, I haven't done this, I'm trusting others who have done this. If you take those documents, what we call the majority texts especially, and you look at those, and you look at how many differences in the writing, how much does it differ? Out of all the words that are in the new, that are in our Greek New Testament, and the 6,000 so documents, how much do they vary? Less than 1%. Now I'm going to make another statement. In all the variations, they do not change any major doctrine. But what does change are details of that doctrine. Okay, are we together on that? What I just said to you is supernatural. When you look at Homer, the Iliad and the Odyssey, those documents don't even look similar to each other. You couldn't even tell sometimes that they're written by the same guy. But yet they all say it's Homer and that's great and those were written, those ancient things. Nothing compares to the accuracy of the scriptures that we have. I want to make that clear, first of all. Do you understand that? Nothing that we have of other writings compares to the accuracy of scripture, and we have thousands of documents. But are there minor differences? Yes. Yes. Now, here's Britain, Spain, Italy. Okay. Jerusalem. Can everybody see that? Okay. Jerusalem. Rome. Britain, Constantinople, what's it called now? Istanbul, right? Yeah, Istanbul or Constantinople. Used to be the head of the Roman Empire when you had the divided. I'm not going to get into all history. Down here, you got Africa, and you have Alexandria, Egypt. Alexander the Great conquered, went down here, made a city after himself, Alexandria, and he also brought commerce and industry through the whole world, and the most important thing is he made the whole world Hellenized, or they speak Koine Greek. The Romans then came in and took over, and they kicked out all of the pirates, and they built roads everywhere. And they had soldiers and armies everywhere on those roads. Why? Because of commerce. They wanted trade on the seas and on the land, commerce and trade to increase. That got us ready for the New Testament. So the New Testament, the whole world basically spoke, because of Alexander, Greek. Koine Greek, common language Greek. The Romans opened it up so you could travel all over the Roman Empire. and across the seas. So we could spread the New Testament all over the known world at that time. Are we together? Okay. Down here, you had Christians who did not take the Bible literally. They followed a man named Origen. He was a nut. Absolutely, but Christianity looks at him as one of the church fathers. He's an idiot. I think, check me, Richard, didn't he live in a cave for a while? Yeah, he's a wacko. He did not take the Bible literally. He said it wasn't important, the words. He said it was the meaning behind the words. He basically, which is whatever you mean and whatever you want or whatever you're trying to prove. This is where you have documents that are called papyri. And they're mostly fragments. So the New Testament is found down here, but they're mostly not complete documents. They're fragments. They're called papyri. And they're very early documents that have been preserved in the sand, but they're all fragmented. By the way, those are the ones that have a lot of disagreement. They're shorter readings. Why? Because the allegorizers didn't care about the scriptures. They didn't care about every word. They didn't care about literalism. They just said the basic meaning of what we want to get across. So a lot of different readings here, and there's only little pieces. They're papyri. Here around Jerusalem, you had the history of the Old Testament documents. By the way, I don't want to get into that, but the Old Testament documents, they knew every word of every book. Those Jews knew that if you started in the book of Isaiah and you went over to here, it had to be this word. You count 10 in, it had to be that. If you count 20 in, it has to be this. They knew that. And the scribes who copied those things, copied them and kept checking. Then they would make it for a synagogue and they'd give it to the head rabbi. What was the rabbi's responsibility? Count every word. And he would sit there and count every word of that document over and over again to make sure every single word was there correctly. How about if they found an error? What did they do? Oh, let's get our eraser and put it. No. What did those Jews do? If you're a rabbi and you found out the guy delivered you a document that's incorrect, he'd take and chop that thing up and throw it in the fire, make another one. That's what they did. No, let's go find the error. If there's one error, there could be two, three, I might miss it. The knife came out, cut it up, burn it. Were they zealots? You better believe it. That's how they preserved the Old Testament. That's why we have very little differences in Old Testament documents. And that's why there's not a whole lot of old ones, because they chopped them up and they burnt them. Once they had a good one, the old one went in the fire and the new one was there. So around Jerusalem, where they were literalists, how do you think they handled the scriptures copying the New Testament? Yeah, precise. Precise. Up here around Constantinople, they were pretty precise. Over here at Rome, mixed attitudes. A little bit of allegory, a little bit of preserving. Then what did we have in history? Similar to today. Islamic invasions. This isn't the first time Islam's tried to take over the world. If you don't know your history, you think it is. It's not. Islam has in its doctrine to take over the world. It's in the Quran. They started to take over the world. What are they doing with the Christians as they're invading and coming in? What would happen to us? We're fundamentalists. Yeah. If you're not a fundamentalist, you go, yeah, I don't care. Okay, I say whatever you want me to say. But us lunatics, we're just going to say, no, I'm not changing one bit. Head goes off. So if you're a Christian down here with your family, and here the Islams are coming in, where are you going to go? Okay, we have self-preservation. You're not going to just sit there and say, oh, kill me. Maybe you would. But you're going to take your family and you're going to run. And you're going to be heading towards Rome, where there's safety. That's what happened. Now, when the Christians left here, what do you think they took with them? Their documents. So these good documents, this is basically crash course, they come up here from Jerusalem. This is Byzantine. This is Western. This is Alexandrian. So this is your basic crash course in textual criticism. You're going to see different readings, and in the text it's going to say this is a Alexandrian document, which means basically papyri, early, non-literal. When you have Byzantine, basically around here, which is called also the majority text. These are the very literal, precise documents. Disagree less than 1% with each other. I think we have 5,500 and something documents from this. Almost all 100% agreement. Then this is called Western, which was influenced by Rome. So you have those documents. So when you read your textual apparatus, it's going to say Byzantine, Western, Alexandrian. Which are the most corrupted? Right down here. So when I look at these things, I'm looking at the evidence. What happens if you get all of these agreeing? In other words, some of these disagree, but these all agree. That's pretty strong evidence. But basically, it's the context that makes the final decision. But you're going to give strong looking to see, where is it coming from, literalist or non-literalist? Is it coming from people who followed Latin and corrupted things? Or is it coming from people who preserved the documents? Anyway, in these textual in this criticisms that I'm telling you I looked at, I've seen that all three families agree on some of these readings, and that the other reading came mostly from this area. So I'm going to take the one, if all of them agree, just some of these disagree, I'm going to take that reading. So I take it as types. We're going to see this again in this context. Okay, any questions on that? Okay, let's go back to the text. So back in the text, verse 6. Now these things happened. It means came to be. And it's a passive. Came to be by someone else with reference to you, types. So let's look at that and evaluate this right now. Does this give us justification to look at anything in the Old Testament or anything with Israel? Or is this context limiting it? In other words, is this giving us justification to make anything that Israel does a type? The answer is no. How do we do that? Because of literalism. It says, now these things. Do you see that? Are we all together? Verse 6, 1 Corinthians 10, 6. Now these things. See that? Now these things. These things. Verse 11. Now these things. It's only these things that are mentioned in the context. You don't have justification here to go to any place in the Old Testament and say this is a type for the church. No, it's these things that are mentioned. That's what I want to say first of all. Now, who made them types? The passive voice, God. God, in writing the New Testament and through the Apostle Paul, let's say the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul, is saying that these things are specifically here that are mentioned are types. Now, who are they types for? Are they types for unsaved people? Are they types for tribulation saints? What does the text say? Two-letter word. Us. Who is Paul writing to? The Corinthians. Who are they? Christians, saints. So these things happen to us. When he says us, he's writing to the Corinthians, but he's including who? Himself. So these things happen to us. You Corinthians, you who are sanctified in Christ, you who are saved, and including me who's saved. And who made them be types? They were happened and were made types by God. God, through the Holy Spirit, writing through Paul, chose these certain things out that says these things in the Old Testament are types for the Christian. Are we together on that from verse 6 and 11? That's what we're building on. So these things were for our types to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now we're going to have to go, I'm running out of time, so we're not going to do it. We're going to come back to this next week, and we're going to go through, we're going to have five things here. Now if a type is a specific pattern, what are we going to have to do? We're going to have to go back to Israel, because that's who it's talking about here. It's talking about Israel. It goes back to chapter 10, verse 1. We're going to go back to chapter 10, verse 1. And we're going to look at those things and see why does Paul and the Holy Spirit bring these things up. Then he's going to mention five things. One of them we just read, lusting after evil things. And by the way, every one of these things goes back to a specific, most of them are in Numbers. One of them's in Exodus. We're going to go back to specific places in the Bible where these come from, and we're going to look at the context. Because if it's a type and a pattern, then we're going to have, if these things are a pattern and type, we got to go look back and see exactly what occurred. What brought it about? What was the result? Here it is. Because he says this is for the Christian in a for a specific intent. What's the specific intent? That Christians would not lust after evil things, things that are lacking in character. Just as these also lusted. So this is relating, everybody done with textual criticism? That's what's nice about Sunday school. I can go and take an aside so that now if I'm going to be mentioning in the future textual criticism, I hope this goes on your mind. By the way, Pastor Schaefer did this. I got this basically from Laverne Schaefer when he spoke at Valley once on this. I asked him where he got it from, and he told me the name of the book, and I forgot. But it has all the history in it. So what's the key here for Christians looking at these patterns, these types? What's the word? What's a lust? This is going to show whether you're listening to Pastor Schaefer. This Schaefer. He's been covering this. What's a lust? What does it mean? Strong desire. It's epithumia. Thumia. Thermos. What is that? Heat. Epi, upon heat. Something that heats up your mind with desire. Upon heat. So, lust. Where do lust come from? Well, give me some enemies. There's a question he got wrong. Oh. I left one other place where lust come from. Okay, that's one. New nature. What else? How do they get in a new nature? They come from, ultimately, Holy Spirit from God. Okay. These would be good lusts, right? These would be, what does our context say? Evil, lacking in character. So one comes from a distraction out there. One comes from an appetite inside, 24/7. Is this one 24/7? Well, we're always in the world 24/7, but we're always not looking at the world. This one, the flesh, sometimes you're dreaming. We won't hold that accountable. You're not conscious, I don't think. But the flesh. And the devil is an enemy outside who attacks, puts thoughts in the mind, works out situations, circumstances. He knows how to pull our strings and push our buttons. I did this specifically. All of these eventually are going to do what? Pastor Schaefer, did you speak on this last time? For a year and a half. Okay. The world and the devil eventually is going to... Their end game. The end game of these two enemies is to get you where? In the old mind thinking. So when you yield to these two, eventually you're going to become carnal, which means you're what? What does carnal mean? Emanating things of the flesh. So if the devil has you disappointed, by the way, this is all going to be preliminary for next week when we get into these things, because that's what we're going to do. We're going to go into these, we're going to look at the specific Old Testament passages, and I'm going to ask you, is this from the flesh, the world, or the devil? That's where we're heading. Because this says these were types so that we don't lust evilly as they also lusted. Isn't that what it said? So eventually, we're going to see sometimes Israel was disappointed or discouraged, but what does it always go to eventually? What does it happen with you? If the devil's putting in your mind that you're not happy with your situation and you're disappointed, woe is me. Oh, this happened to me. I'm discouraged. It always happens to me.